kind of an overview of each of the four Gospels, each of them written to a little different audience. Each of the writers is trying to tell us something more specific about Jesus, who he is. And again, that overview, Matthew is basically writing for Jews or a Jewish Christian or those who are familiar with Judaism and the Old Testament scriptures. And he quotes many of them saying, Jesus fulfilled these things. He is the Messiah King that God promised to his people. He promised, the promise goes all the way back to Abraham, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is the King that God promised to David, that he would always have a descendant to sit upon his throne. And Luke or Matthew brings these out. Mark, writing more towards a Roman Gentile office audience, points out that Jesus is the suffering servant. He's a man of action. He serves others. He's this one that came to fulfill that role, to die for the sins of people, and to suffer on their behalf that they might be fulfilled. Luke, which is the one we're going to focus on today, again, written more towards a Gentile audience, and again, maybe kind of a Gentile Christian audience. One, his writings will help support the defense of Christianity. He was a companion of Paul. We're going to look at that a little bit more. But in some ways, he is writing his gospel to show that Christianity is not a threat to Rome or to the Roman government, because Jesus may be a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is in the hearts of people. And that Jesus came for all. As we're going to look at Luke, we're going to see that he came as the Son of Man, that he came for all people. And there are many things about Luke's gospel that really bring this out, that Jesus came for all people. It's not just a Jewish religion. It's God reaching out to all people. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at John's gospel, written more for Christians and as a apologetic, big fancy word there, that means a defense of the gospel, reminding Christians who Jesus is. And there was some teaching that was beginning to slip into the church that he wanted to address that denied the deity of Jesus. So when we look at John's gospel next week, we're going to see he really brings out that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just simply a good teacher, not just simply a prophet, but he is the Son of God. But today we want to focus our attention on Luke's gospel. So you might have your phone app, Bible app on your phone there, or if you have the physical copies of the scriptures, there's copies in the pews in front of you. You might flip open to Luke there. We're going to be jumping around Luke a little bit today. Again, Luke was a companion of Paul the Apostle. He's the author of course, Luke's gospel. He also is the author of Acts. Combined, they are the biggest chunk of the New Testament as far as volume-wise goes. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other person. It's likely he became a Christian through the ministry of Paul and eventually became a partner in the apostles' ministry. He was a physician. Luke, in what I believe either Colossians or Philippians, refers to greet Luke, the beloved physician. So he's a man with critical thinking. He likes things orderly. You know, doctors go through that. They go through their diagnosis tree. Oh, you have this symptom, this symptom, this symptom. Which, by the way, if you think your gallbladder is bad, make sure and tell your doctor you're nauseated all the time, and you'll save a whole lot of testing. I learned that one the hard way. But his mind works that way. So when he writes this gospel, he's writing it from a sense of he does a lot of eyewitness interviews, and his idea is to present an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, evidence suggests that Luke maybe was what was referred to as a proselyte or a God-fearing Gentile. That would be a Gentile who's converted to Judaism. Because of the style of Greek he wrote, and he seems to be familiar with many of the Jewish religious and social customs. A lot of times Luke mentions them but doesn't explain them. When you're reading through Mark's gospel, he'll mention something and he'll give a little explanation for those. Oh, that's a Jewish thing. Well, you probably don't know what that is. Here's a brief explanation. Luke just kind of assumes that people will know some of this stuff. Again, he's writing more to a Greek audience, that Gentile audience in mind. And that's part of the reason why he brings out some of the things he does about who Jesus is. Now, Luke doesn't, again, he tells us right up front why he's writing, the purpose of his writing, if you just open up that very first chapter. Those first four verses, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Now, we don't have an exact date or time for the writing of this gospel. Many scholars speculate that much of the research, including the eyewitness interviews, were conducted while Paul was held in prison in Caesarea. See, God doesn't waste anything. To me, when this was first brought to my attention, I don't know whether it was in a sermon or I was doing some study, because there are some people, why did God, if you remember the book of Acts, Paul goes to Jerusalem, he gets arrested, ends up being sent to Caesarea where he is left in prison for 2 years. And a lot of people have asked, well, why did God why didn't he do like what he did for Peter? Remember when Peter was arrested and God sent the angel and kicked him in the side, get up, dude, and let him out and didn't, that's the Rich Bennett version of that, and helped him escape. Don't laugh too loud, Brendan. But Paul is there in prison for 2 years. Well, a lot of scholars say that this is during that two-year period that Luke was there with Paul, and that Luke took that opportunity to talk to a lot of people, to explore, find out what happened, talk to Mary, talk to these others, and that God redeemed that time. Because if that hadn't happened, if Paul hadn't spent those 2 years in prison, it's very likely we would not have the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, at least not in the form they have been transmitted to us today. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. In a sense, the Greeks were idolized humanity. They were looking for the perfect man or perfect woman, that perfect specimen of humanity. And Luke says, hey, you're looking for the perfect guy? There's Jesus. And he's the one who makes salvation available to all people. See, Jesus, as you read through Luke's gospel, Jesus is different in how he treats people, as he welcomes Jews and Gentiles, as he welcomes freed people and slaves, as he deals with both men and women. And Luke, again, we love Luke's gospel because without that we wouldn't have the story of the nativity. All we'd know about is the wise guys that showed up about 2 years after Jesus was born. But Luke tells us that whole story and that whole background behind it. And he includes in that story testimonies from people such as Simeon. We read about that in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. This was a man whom God told him, the Messiah is about to come. It says, that the Spirit had told him he would not die until he had seen the Lord's salvation, until he had seen the Messiah. So when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple for his dedication, Simeon sees them and he makes this testimony in the temple. He said, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Early on, even while Jesus was this small child, circumcised the eighth day, I think the 40th day, he would be presented at the temple as a firstborn and dedicated to the Lord. From early on in his life, his purpose is announced through Simeon, who is this prophet of the Lord, that he came to bring salvation, and it's for all people. A little later in that chapter, of course, that fun story, Jesus goes off and, you know, they're there for the Passover, I think the Passover, one of the feasts, and like they normally do, and everybody else in their company, probably family members and people from Nazareth, are all, they're all taken off, and they, you know, so you're thinking, have you ever wondered about that? How come they didn't know where Jesus was? It was a whole day. But if you've ever of course we'd caravanning cars, but if you're doing a long journey, a long hike, and you got, you know, who knows how many, 50, 60, 70 people, you figure, oh, he's hanging out with the cousins, or, you know, so at the end of the day, when he's supposed to, you know, how many of you grew up where when the street lights came on, you were supposed to be home? Okay, well, that was probably what happened here, and all of a sudden, where's Jesus? You know, the original, where's Waldo? Boy, some of these old cultural references, where are them coming from? So you've got that story, but at the end of chapter 2, Luke notes this, that with all that was said and done there, and it's his introduction kind of from the childhood of Jesus to begin to move to present his ministry. He says this in verse 52 of Luke chapter 2, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Jesus grew up as this perfect man. He had intelligence. He had a relationship with God. He got along with people. And he grew physically as well. That wisdom, stature, favor with God and all the people. Jesus becomes that picture of a perfect man. Get into chapter 3. John the Baptist ministry prepares the way for Jesus' ministry by introducing him with a quote from Isaiah 40, which includes the verse that says, all people will see the salvation sent from God. Again, this emphasis, Jesus came for everyone, not just for the Jewish people. And this morning, especially with this idea, we're celebrating communion and the songs that the Lord led me to this morning. If you're under the sound of my voice, understand, Jesus came for you. You're not beyond his reach. He's not going to reject you. He came for you. You're part of that all people. Everyone can come to know God because Jesus came for all. Another way Luke brings this out is the genealogy of Jesus that Luke presents takes us past Abraham. That's where Matthew's gospel, because Matthew's gospel is showing his legal lineage to be king. Luke follows Jesus' lineage through his mother, Mary, but goes past Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish nation, all the way back to Adam, who's the father of the whole human race, and ultimately back to God himself. When God made man, when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his image that they might know him and worship him. And despite all that has happened, despite our disobedience, despite mankind rejecting God, even though nature reveals the glory of God and we can know about God, that there's a God, because as we look at the world around us, despite that fact that we are far from God, God sent Jesus that we can be brought near to God, and it's for everybody. It's for everybody. You know, it's likely that the writer of Hebrews kind of wants to make the same point as Luke does about Jesus, is Jesus came to ultimately show us who God is and that God wants to have a relationship with us. The writer book of Hebrews starts this way. It says, Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. That's Jesus, if you didn't figure that one out. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majesty God in heaven. Jesus came to give us that full and final revelation of who God the Father is, of who God is, of His desire to know us and to be in relationship with us. He paid the price for our sin. I love how it talks here. He cleansed us from our sins because of His sacrifice. And now He has ascended into heaven to make that salvation available to all people. Again, Luke records how Jesus drew attention to the fact that God is interested not just in the Jewish people, and He is, by the way, God didn't give up on the Jewish people. He's still, Jesus was Jewish. He died in fulfillment. He's born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. But His reach goes beyond just those people. So Jesus, and it draws a lot of ire. Again, if it's been a while since you've read through Luke, chapter 4, Jesus begins His ministry. And He draws attention to the fact that the prophet Elijah, he didn't stay with a Jewish widow. He stayed with a Phoenician widow, a Gentile woman. God sent Elijah to a Gentile woman to take care of him during the time of famine when God told Elijah, pray that it won't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So he needed a way to sustain himself. So God sent him to a Phoenician woman rather than to an Israelite. Elijah's predecessor, yeah, the one who came after him, followed him. I don't know if that's the right word. But Elisha, he talks about Elisha's ministry, that there were many lepers in Israel in that day, but who did God have Elisha heal? It was Naaman, the Syrian, commander of the enemy's armies. Here was the Syrian leper that was healed rather than an Israelite. Well, they didn't like that. But see, these stories are here to help bring out Luke's point. Jesus came to be the Savior of all people. Jesus even receives the social outcasts, such as the immoral woman who anointed His feet in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 19 has the story of Zacchaeus. And yes, you can go ahead in your mind and sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know that one. But here he is, a tax collector, chief of the tax collectors, would have been hated by his Jewish brethren. But Jesus says, I must go to your house today. And then He declares, salvation has come to this household. We're going to look at that a little bit more in just a minute. But you have this, even on the cross, you have the repentant criminal, the thief who was crucified alongside Jesus, one of the two thieves, that he recognizes Jesus is the Savior. This man is innocent. He doesn't deserve to die. And he makes that call. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And even a repentant thief can hold on to that hope and that promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Jesus dealt with the Samaritans. He doesn't tell us the story of the woman at the well, but He does tell the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, which I'm sure the audience, Jesus' Jewish audience, going, there are no good Samaritans. But when He told the story of the man who gets beaten up and left for dead, the minister walks by, the deacon walks by, but here's this ugly old sinner out there. That's what we would think of him today. Not terrible, we shouldn't talk that way, but you know, here's this person that, he's a Samaritan. He's not even Jewish. He should have been the one that just went on about his business. The other two should have stopped and helped him. So Jesus makes the hero of a story a Samaritan who would have been despised by his audience. Well, what's Jesus telling us? Hey, I've got a place even for the Samaritans. I came for all people. When the lepers are healed, the only leper that came back to thank Jesus for cleansing them, for cleansing, being cleansed and healed of his leprosy, was a Samaritan. Are you getting the picture here? If you haven't figured out yet, Jesus came for all of us. It doesn't make any difference what our background is, what our heritage is, even what we've done. He came for each and every one of us because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He will save all who come to him in repentance. And I know sometimes repentance gets to be a really complicated thing, and but in its most basic form, the word means to have a change of mind. Repentance is when I say, like I have to do with my wife too often, "You are right, I was wrong." Guys are all going, "Yeah, I've had to do that before." The women are going, "Well, of course." You know, there's that old question. If a man says something in the forest and there's not a woman to hear him, is he still wrong? Well, the answer is yes, we know that. But see, repentance is that change of mind where we realize God's working in our heart and we say, "God, you're right. I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. There is nothing I can do to earn salvation or to become right in your sight. All I can do is accept what you did by sending Jesus on the cross to die for my sins, that I can be forgiven, that my life can be transformed and changed. So Jesus, God, that's what I'm asking you to do." That's repentance. Not bargaining with God. "Well, God, okay, I'll do this if you do that." No, it's just simply come, and we're going to see an example of that a little bit later in one of the parables that Jesus told, so I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself. See, Zacchaeus becomes a story of what repentance is about. Luke 19, we're going to read those first 10 verses. It says, "Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. 'Zacchaeus,' he said, 'quick, come down. I must be a guest in your house today.'" Isn't that interesting? Jesus invited himself for dinner. "Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. 'He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner,' they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, 'I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much.'" Which, by the way, is the Old Testament. If you wrong somebody, you're supposed to return it and add the four times as saying, it's a way of saying, "I'm guilty," and to repay your debt. Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this house today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." How do we know Zacchaeus repented? Because he changed his mind. That change of mind was shown by a change in his actions. It was not simply being sorry. Lots of times we're sorry for stuff, but do we change our actions? Do we change how we live? Zacchaeus did. He repented, and he found salvation that day. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. Jesus is seeking you out so you can be saved. Again, your background doesn't matter. Jesus came to save all who repent and turn to God. Now, a very brief overview of Luke's gospel. I'm just have Lance throw it up there on the board. I mean, you can break it down into a lot more parts. It's very long. But basically, you have the story of the nativity and the childhood of John the Baptist and Jesus. And then the prelude to Jesus' ministry, in Luke 3:1 through 4:13, his Galilean ministry. And then notice Luke spends a lot of time on this last journey to Jerusalem, where Jesus is to give his life for us. And then chapters 9, basically about the last part of chapter 19 to the end. deal with that Passion Week, that last week of Jesus' life, his death, burial, resurrection. And Luke is the only one of the Gospels that tells us about the ascension of Jesus. He'll also repeat it in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. So again, Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. He provides much material not found in the other Gospels. And what I really want to do is highlight some of the parables of Jesus that only Luke recorded. Because they help bring out this central truth. Jesus came as the Son of Man to seek and to save those who are lost. Parable in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, is called the parable of the rich fool. Jesus didn't call it that. We labeled it that, but there's a reason. It says, then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then Jesus said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Maybe we should put that on our dollars. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have stored enough away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. I think that speaks to us today. So many people focus on the here and now. They want to get ahead in this world, but they neglect the part of them that was created to last forever, which is their spiritual side. You think back a few weeks ago when we talked about the different worldviews, one of the things about that we battle is it started with naturalism that basically said all that there is matter. There is no God. So God had, you know, there isn't a part. God doesn't have a part in this world. Even if there is a God, he created everything and then just left it, and matter's all that, the material is all that matters. Well, Jesus kind of addressed that. You can have everything the world has to offer. But if you lose your soul, if you don't have a rich relationship with God, then all you have are the 70 years, if the Lord gives you strength for that. Maybe 80. And you know what? I've gone to too many. You all know I like to garage sale. But do you know how many garage sales I've gone to for people who've passed away? And all the porcelain kitties and all the lighthouses and all this stuff that none of the family wants, and, you know, that you spent years collecting and we're so proud of that. And probably your kids, they're going to check eBay first and see if some of them are worth anything, right? And the stuff that isn't worth it, they're either going to throw it away or they're going to take it down to the thrift store and hope us older people, "Oh, that's really cute. I should take that home, put it on my shelf. And that way our kids can figure out what to do with it when we're gone." Right? Yeah. I mean, even if you've got a lot of bucks, how many families, I mean, isn't that sad? When mom or dad dies or grandma dies and all of a sudden everybody's fighting over the money that they left behind instead of getting along. And, isn't it amazing how greed can bring out the ugliness in us? You may be rich in the things of this world, but folks, that's not going to last. You can't take it with you. Do you have a rich relationship with God? Luke 15 records three parables of Jesus about the heart of God for those who are lost, and that's all of us before we come to find Jesus. Those who don't have that relationship with him. It's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and we call the lost son. The son wasn't really lost. He lost himself, I guess. But that's how we do it. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Luke And I just want to read the last of these parables. And if you haven't read them for a while, go back later today and read them. Now, Ray, you have two assignments for the week. Luke 15:7, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and turns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Luke 15:10, in the same way, this is the parable of the coin. There is joy in the presence of God's angels, when even one sinner repents. The parable of the lost son. He basically tells his dad, I wish you were dead. He gets, dad lovingly, mercifully gives him his inheritance. He goes, wastes it all, is so destitute, he's want to eat what he's feeding the pigs. And comes back home and just wants to be a servant in his dad's house. He goes, at least I'll have food. But the father sees him from way off, and there's a lot behind that story culturally. And he runs to him and wraps his arms around him, put a ring on his finger. Means you're a member of the family. Put shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Put the best robe on him. He's my son. He was lost. He was, and has been found. He was dead and is alive. Older son comes home, they throw a big party to celebrate the prodigal son's return. The older brother comes in. Always the older brother, isn't it? We have to be careful. We're not the older brother. And says, I've been here all the time. I've been the good one. Why are you throwing him a party? You've never thrown me a party. Here's the father's response. We had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. Do you hear the Father's heart? Do you hear God's desire for all people to be saved, to come to repentance, to turn to Him, to have their lives changed? That's why we celebrate communion, to remind us this is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus did for anyone who reach out and say, Jesus, you did it for me. Forgive me. Bring me into your family. Hallelujah. Come to Jesus and live. The one last parable. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. And Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. That lovely tax collector, he's back. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, the cheaters, the sinners, the adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said this, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Those who will just call out to him, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he saves. Hallelujah. So this morning, if you're under the sound of my voice, I just have a simple question for you. Have you come to Jesus and confessed to him, I am a sinner? God, save me. Not bargaining with him. Not trying to say, God, look at all the good stuff I do. God, I show up at the church every time the doors are opened. God, I give. That's why you should like me. Because the truth is, all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor or his love. We just simply come to him and admit, I am a sinner. Will you humble yourself and confess your sinfulness and seek God for his mercy today? He will receive you. He came for all people. I hope you get that. That's why Luke wrote this gospel, so that you would understand. Jesus came for you. We're going to pray in just a moment, and if you pray that prayer, come talk to me. If you're watching this online, send me a message. Use the church website. There's a contact thing there. You can send a private message that way. Let us know, because we want to rejoice with the angels in heaven that you've become a brother or sister in Christ. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, may we be reminded that we have been shown mercy, and that we would not exalt ourselves. We're no better than anybody else. The only difference really between us and those who are lost is we've been found. We've experienced the mercy and the grace of God. We've experienced his forgiveness. We've experienced his presence in our lives. So may we ask God today to help us see others as he sees them, and to reach out to them and tell them about Jesus so they can hear that good news and find Jesus as well. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you sent Jesus to seek and to save us, because, Lord, we were lost. We are lost without you. And Lord, my prayer is that this day, or if it's a few months down the road and somebody just happens to click on that video, not even maybe sure why, they're just clicking on all the videos and this one pops up and they start to listen, God, they would pray that prayer, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And know that you will justify them, that you will save them, that you will receive them as your own into your family. And Lord, we will rejoice with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, may you remind us this day of how much you love those who are lost. May you remind us that, Lord, so often it's hard for us to look past the sin. We just see things and we wonder, how can people live that way? How can they do the things they do? Lord, let us see past that just simply to a lost soul that needs to hear about you. May we reach out to them, Lord. Not as the holier than thou, but just simply, humbly, saying, friend, I was like you. I found an answer, and his name is Jesus. Lord, give us a holy boldness to do this, that, Lord, we may see people come to know you and have a rich relationship with God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lance is going to play a song, and I just want you to, in response to this message, just let the Spirit speak to your heart as we listen to the song.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
Savior, you are Lord. So Lord, send us out this week to be your light, to be your salt, to do good works that will bring glory to our Father in heaven. Go with us, we pray. Touch your people, I pray. Bring glory to your name. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus. Jesus loves you. He came for you. Amen.